Good morning. We're going to start this morning with a call to worship number 108. Come, Christians, join to sing. If you'll stand with me, we'll sing number 108.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia. Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia. Amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia.
Dear Lord, we thank You for this time that we can sing Your praises, and we pray that You would use this service for Your work, that You would send Your Spirit, give us ears to hear, give John the words to speak. Use this service today, we pray in Your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 97, we want to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 97. Join the everlasting. be seated. Steve is going to come and read our scripture for the day, which is from John, the first chapter.
Read this morning a very familiar portion of scripture, John chapter 1, and verses 1 through 18. Please follow along as I read that. Think about what's being said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful that in your loving kindness and your mercy to us, you sent your only Son. We are thankful, Father, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, willingly came and brought us light, brought us truth, and died in our behalf. At this Thanksgiving season, Father, we truly are a people who are thankful for life in Christ. Bless this morning. Bless the time we have in the Word. Would you open our eyes, soften our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Babylonia, and the situation seemed hopeless at that point, and so God instructed Isaiah to comfort his people, and so Isaiah proceeds to explain a little bit about God, who God is, and he mentions that God had measured the hollow of the waters in his hand, like waters of the ocean in the hollow of his hand, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure which were like between thumb and two fingers, and that God had created the universe such balance that the earth turned perfectly there. Then he also mentions, and I know we're concerned about the nations, you know, what Iran's going to do, what North Korea's going to do to us, and yet God says the nations are as a drop in a bucket to him, or less than nothing. Inhabitants are as grasshoppers. So the stars are innumerable, and yet God has a name for every one. God's understanding is infinite, and, you know, maybe God wants to comfort you today. Perhaps you're captive to anxiety and trouble. But God says, "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. So. Thank you. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, set him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great.
We want to continue now with number 110. If you'll take your hymnals and stand with me. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth? Number 110. Stand with me, please.
Sound the glories forth, which is in my Savior shine. I'd sing His glorious righteousness and magnify the wondrous grace which made salvation mine, which made salvation mine. I'd sing the characters He bears and all the forms of love He wears, exalted on His throne. In love to songs of sweetest praise, I would forever lasting days make all His glories known, make all His glories known. Soon the delightful day will come when my dear Lord will bring me home, and I shall see His face. Then with my Savior, brother, friend, a blessed eternity I'll spend, triumphant in His grace, triumphant in His grace.
Let's turn back now to number 86. We're going to read number 86 and sing number 88. So after we're done with this reading, just flip the page over to number 88. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Number 88.
Thank you.
seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, please, be turning to John chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we truly worship you as a mighty God. And we thank you for your being. We praise you for your being. We recognize that we are included in the passage that Jerry mentioned about the nations are just like dust and their inhabitants as grasshoppers. And yet, Father, you have seen fit for your own purposes and your honor and your glory to send your Son, our Savior. And we praise you for that, and we praise him. We praise his glorious name. Pray that as we look into the Gospel of John, that we might see Jesus Christ, and seeing him, we might see you. We would just ask that you would bless your word, that you would teach us through the Spirit, that it might not be just a familiar passage or a familiar book that we talk about, but it might become our very life. So we commit this time to you, and we thank you for it. Thank you for each one who's here. And Father, you know how our minds run. You know how busy we get, especially after a good holiday time. We think back. We anticipate the future. We just are stirring. We just pray that you would quiet us before you, before your word. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We picked a title for this message, as most of you know, picked it from Francis Schaeffer's book, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. We could also have titled this message and others, The Significance of Christmas, because now we're into the Christmas season. Oh, by the way, it's permissible now to start listening to the Messiah. You can't listen to it before Thanksgiving, but it is permissible now. I say this every year, but there is no better music to prepare your hearts for what Christmas is all about than once or twice a day, maybe. I mean, just go through the scripture, the music. It tells you about the Messiah. Excellent. Anyway, we could be talking about the significance of Christmas. And either one of those titles, He Is There, He Is Not Silent, or The Significance of Christmas, we could carry on through our whole study in John, however long that will take us. See? Because they address the overall theme of the Gospel of John. Not just a Savior came to die, but much broader than that, what is really happening. And we'll kind of follow this train of thought as we go through Christmas and then as we stay in John for a while. But the fact is that God, He is there and He is not silent. And that's the significance of Christmas, if you will, and that'll sort of be an underlying theme. 2 weeks ago, we considered Hebrews, the first chapter, sort of as an introduction to the gospel. God's revelation of himself, speaking to us, the world in which we live in our day and age, not just back in 2,000 years ago, but speaking to our age, those of us upon whom the end of the world have come, and that's the time we're living in. And he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. At least that's what Hebrews told us. And Jesus in his person, not just in his teaching, but in his person, is God speaking to us, God's word. And when John writes about this, he is writing with a specific person, a purpose, and we talked about this a little bit. He writes the Gospel of John so that you might believe. And believing, you might have life in his name. So as we get into John, a legitimate question for each one to ask all the time as we look at a passage and look at a passage, and I trust as you read through it, and I would encourage you, try to read it. Don't set an unreasonable schedule. You won't read it once a day, but you certainly could read it once a month, see, while we're in it. But whatever you do, as you read it, ask yourself, what does this passage reveal about God? What does this passage reveal about Jesus Christ? Because he's the revelation of God, and that's what John's all about. Good way to introduce us, other than Hebrews chapter 1, is to just begin to think about ourselves for just a moment. That's a little dangerous to think too much about ourselves, but just to get a focus, some thoughts about ourselves as part of mankind in general. We are created for communion with God. I really believe that. He did not create us as pets. He did not create us as just to put on a shelf, cosmic shelf, and say, look what I did. He created man, us, for communion with him. And in the garden, you read about the fact, apparently, that that was customary. God himself walking and talking. There was nothing strange about Adam talking to God, God talking to Adam. Whatever Adam saw in terms of God and his glory, whatever it was a personal communion. Don't even know how to imagine what you read into those words, what that would be like to walk and talk with God personally. But then a problem, and we have that problem, and the problem simply is that we can no longer do that. We can no longer approach God. And that's due to sin. And when sin entered into the world, and you can read about it in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, an impenetrable barrier was erected between me and God, between us and God. And Romans chapter 5 says it wasn't just Adam, it was the whole race. Sin entered into the world, all died because all sinned. And somehow that sin, that barrier, is effective. And we are not just sinners in Adam, but we are dead in Adam, and so we are dead sinners, and there's this barrier that we can't approach God, see. And you can't see a holy God because of sin, and you can't have fellowship with a living God because we're spiritually dead, and that's a problem. And there's another problem. Forget sin for just a moment. The problem is that we are creatures. And God is creator. Jerry, that magnificent passage in Isaiah 40 that Jerry referred to. God is creator. And there's a gap between the creator and the creation. See? Transcendence. And try as we might, we cannot reach God because he is holy. He is separate. He is above all. See? Far above all. And you read Scripture, and mankind has tried occasionally to get to him by their own efforts. You read about the Tower of Babel. They say, let's make a tower to reach into the heavens. Now, it wasn't going to be that high, but it was going to be where they would get into the heavens in their worship and stuff. And they built that tower. They tried to get to the heavens where God is. And even on a better note, in Exodus 34, Moses said to God, hey, if I'm going to do this, show me yourself. See? And God says, you can't see me, but I'll cover you and you can see a little bit, but you can't because you're a creature. I'm creator. You can't see me. And in 1 Timothy, Paul picks up this theme, talking about God, 6:16, dwelling in unapproachable light, God whom no man has seen nor can see. See? We're creatures, and God is creator. See? And you read about the tabernacle being set up. And what was that set up for? Why did they have a Holy of Holies enclosed with a veil? And then they put a little barrier around that. And then they put the tent around that. And you couldn't enter under penalty of death. See? Even in God's system, it's to keep people away from Him. See? And Job, in all his anguish, he cries out, I just wish I could talk to God. I wish I could see Him. If we could just get together, everything would be fine, but I cannot get to Him. See? It's a real problem being a creature with a God who's the Creator. See? And when you think about that, that's kind of a terrifying thought, to be here and to know God is there and say, I just can't get there. I read a book a while back by Ravi Zacharias, and I forget, I think it might be Jesus Above All Gods, but whatever. In it, he quotes Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is supposed to have said something to the effect of, bless us, Lord, yea, even curse us. But be not silent. Whatever you do, God, don't be silent. See? And so we're in this condition, this impenetrable barrier, and the distance between God and me. See? And what can we do about that? And the answer is, we can do nothing about that, because there's no way that I can get through that barrier. There's no way that I can bridge that gap. See? And if anything is to be done to bridge that gap or to take care of that barrier, then God's going to have to do it. He is going to have to reveal Himself. He's going to have to come. I can't get to Him. See? And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. The Gospel, the word Gospel comes from evangel, if you will, the euangelia, you meaning good. Angelia, report, good news, see. And even John's name, Yochanan, which means God is gracious, the Lord is gracious, see. And the Gospel of John is good news, see. Because God, according to His purpose, for His glory, His plan, His desire, see, has chosen to reveal Himself to us, see? To bring us into a life in which it is possible to once again have communion with Him on a personal basis, see? The two problems, the barrier that sin produces and dead sinners can't get through, and the barrier of a creator to a creature, the gap there, God has chosen to reveal Himself in such a way that those barriers are removed, see? And that's what we mean by He is there, but He's not silent, see? And when you think about Christmas and the coming of the Lord, you think about that. That's the significance of Christmas, that God once again has chosen to reveal Himself to us, see? And that's how John starts, with the revelation of God to the world. In the beginning was the Word. Take your pencil and cross off the word the. It's just not there. Just read it, in beginning. And what it does, it gives you the liberty to say, I don't care what the beginning is. You want to go back 10 years? You want to go back to the creation? You want to go back to the beginning of time, in eternity past, wherever you want to put the beginning, see, wherever you want to put the beginning, see, The Word was. The Word was. See? The Logos. That's the word Logos was. Logos is an interesting term. See? We get logical from it. It has to do with words. But the Logos in their thought was an outward expression of some kind of a concept that's acting and doing something, but it expresses itself in a Logos. See? The Greeks had reason as the highest thing. The reason was the cause of the whole cosmos, but reason doesn't act by itself. Reason acts through the Logos. See? So when they talked about the Logos, they're talking about definite expression of the force behind everything, reason that set up this cosmos. When we get to the Old Testament and the New Testament, of course, we pick up a little different idea, but the Logos or the Word, see. In the Old Testament, remember? What did God ever do without the Word? When God wanted to create, what did He do? See. He spoke. When God wanted to save, Psalm 107, interesting psalms. He's to these people who were dying and perishing and stuff. He sent out His word and delivered them. See, God acted in the Old Testament through His word. See? And then when you get to the New Testament, see, God deals with us on the basis of the word, and it's the word who tells us that God is speaking. And says, "Here I am." See. And in the beginning, whenever and wherever you want to go back and say, well, this is the beginning that John's talking about, and I won't argue with you. We don't know. Just keep on going back. In beginning, see, wherever you are in beginning, the Word was. The Word was. Not the Word came into existence. Not the Word started or the Word became. It's the Word was. Already there. And if you take the beginning back to eternity, the Word already was there. See? John's way of saying the Word is eternal. Eternal Word. There was a heresy way back in the first couple of centuries. A guy by the name of Arius. And Arius' famous theme was, there was a time, talking, this is a discussion or trying to define the person of Jesus Christ, and Arius said, there was a time when He was not. See? There was a time when He was not, which made Jesus a temporal being, special creation of God, but a temporal being. See? And John 1, see, says no. Now this is, by the way, is Arius' heresy is picked up in a couple of major groups, Jehovah's Witnesses. There was a time when He was not. The Mormons, there was a time when He was not. See. And John 1 says, there was a beginning, but wherever the beginning was, all the way back as far as you want to go, He was. Not became, He was. And Arius should have said, and Athanasius straightened him out in the struggle, there never was a time when the Word was not. See. He's eternal. Eternal Word. And the Word's not a it. The Word is a who. A person. See. And this Word, this eternal Word, was with God. See? With God. And again, it's a particular construction that says the Word is in relationship to God. See? In relationship to God and yet distinct from God. See? There's not an identity. See? There's a relationship and yet it's a distinction. There's two there. And just again, as an aside, it sets up
partly a basis for a plurality in the Godhead. See, we had God, and the Word was with God, and yet distinct from God, and yet with God in this relationship. So they're not just two people going their own ways, but they're in relationship and yet distinct. So. The Word was eternal, and the Word is with God and yet distinct from God, and the Word was God. And don't let anybody mess around with your mind on this and say, yeah, but the Greek doesn't have an indefinite article, and so you can supply and say, and the Word was a God. See? It's just not the way it's written. See? Even though these groups will talk about them like that. Oh, sure, I believe Scripture. The Scripture says, and the Word was a God. And the answer is, no, that's not what it says in the Greek construction. And I'm not the only one in the world that ever said that. I mean, it's just the unbroken chain of scholarship that says that's the way you translate Greek. The Word was God, full deity, see. Whoever this Word is, he is God. With God, distinct from God, eternal, but God, see. That's what Hebrews 1 says. The exact representation of his nature, the radiance, the express radiance of his glory. When you see him, you see he's God, see. And he exactly represents God. He was there with God, and verse 3 says he created everything. Now you got to put that back in context of Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And this is non-contradictory. It just says that the Word is the agency. The Word is the manifestation of the reality behind it. And here's God, and the Word is the expression and the manifestation of God. And so when God says, let there be light, the word was a creative agent. See. And Chris read as worship leader, and we read on page 86, that passage out of Colossians, all things came into being through him. And without him, nothing came into being. And everything was created by him and through him and for him so that he would be the head over everything, see. So we have an eternal Word, and we have a Word that's distinct from God and yet with God, and we have a Word who is God, and we have the Word who created everything, see. And yet we have a Word who is not separate from us. See? Just not talking about the glories of God and the glories of the Word, and to get us to put a transcendent Word again. See, we already have a transcendent God. See? We don't need a transcendent Word. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. See? The Word is related to us. See? Of all the things that John picks to say about him, eternal God, if you will, creator of the universe, or agent of creation of the universe, but he's related to us. See? Certainly had life in himself. He's God. And he certainly had life that he could impart to a world when he created things. Remember in chapter 2 of Genesis, God breathed into nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being? See? The Word has that life and that's part of his privilege, part of his duty, if you will. Part of what he did was to give physical life to creation. See? He spoke life into creation. He breathed life into creation. But more than that, see, in him was life, but the life was the light of men, see. What he had, what he was, is especially related to us men, see. Whatever we want to call ourselves in terms of moral and spiritual capabilities and aspects of our being, see. We're created in the image of God. We are created somewhere, some way that we can have the capability of communing with God, see. And we have knowledge of God through, you know, I doubt seriously whether an animal looks up into the heavens and sings a chorus of my God, how great thou art, see. They don't see that. Man does. Man looks up and says, the heavens declare the glory of God. When I look at the heavens and the stars, see, I see myself in light of that and I say, what am I compared to you and all that, see. We have that knowledge. We have that ability to commune, to see God in revelation in the world, see. And we have the ability to commune directly with God. It's not just the stars and the heavens and nature and the Grand Canyon and all that stuff. It's I can commune with God directly because of the way I am. And the Word, see, His life is what gives me that light, that ability, those characteristics that make me what I am, see. A creature who can commune with God, that's my light. And the Word becomes, at least in a capsule form, and we'll read much more about it later, the Word becomes the presence of God, and the Word becomes the revelation of God, and the Word becomes life from God, and that sets up a life between me as a creature and him as God, see. And so God is not silent. God has spoken. He has chosen to reveal himself. Not by skywriting with angels and stuff like that, but by his word, the concrete, if you will, expression, the specific expression of himself, his word. And if you like to write in your Bible, then with these first four verses, you put a bracket around them and you write the word awesome, right? Awesome. Or if awful. See, awful. That is awful. You read that and you say, my God, see, the Word. See. But the gospel is also about another thing. See, it's the Word, the revelation of God. The gospel is also about the world into which he came, because it's not all sweetness and light. Now we take Christmas, for example, and we make that the sweetest story ever told. You know, a little baby in a, you know, sings songs that are nice and gentle and relaxing and stuff. Hey, God revealed himself by his word into a, and the word came as light of men, but he came into a dark world. See, a dark world. A world that had no light. A world, by the way, that for the most part wasn't even looking for the light. See. Romans 1, and we talked about that in many times. whatever man knew about God, they chose to just ignore it. See, they consciously turned away from knowing God. They refused to deal with him as God. See, and so their heart became darkened. Their mind was darkened. Their heart is darkened. And their mind became foolish in its speculation. So we have a dark world. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about we have a situation with people just in general where not only are they in rebellion, but they are blinded by the God of this world. And so the light came and the word came into a world couldn't care less, or if they cared at all, they were negative. See, but the gospel is good news. The coming of the word is good news, even into this situation, because verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, which is what light does. The life of men, the light of men rather, the life that's in him, and he coming into the world shines as light in darkness. And the darkness, depending on your which way you want to translate a word, it either didn't understand it, comprehend it in one sense, or it didn't overcome it in terms of active opposition. And either way, it'd be cracked. See. So we have the eternal word, and we have the word that is with God and yet distinct from God, and we have the word that is God himself, and the word that created everything, and the word that is our light. And we have a world in opposition, in darkness and ignorance. But we rejoice, right? We really do. We really rejoice because God has spoken, and we can read it in the Gospel of John. God has spoken. God has revealed himself in things that we couldn't even see or begin to imagine about God. He says, I'll show you. I'll show you. You don't have to be in doubt any longer of who I am and how I am. I'll show you. And the word came, see, and brought life. Verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, after talking about blinded people who live in darkness, he says, there was a time when God said, light shall shine out of darkness. And God also shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see the Word, and by the way, we'll talk about the Word being Jesus, but you see the Word, you see Jesus Christ, and you know what you see? You see the knowledge of the glory of God, see, in his face. That's the Word. That's the revelation of God. That's who we're going to talk about in the Gospel of John. John says at the end, John's a pretty good writer. John knew the Lord. In the first epistle of John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Isn't that a marvelous description? None of this mystery. I saw it. I talked to it. I lived with it. I touched it. It's about life. It's the word of God. So, to start with, what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? See? What do you believe about God through Jesus Christ? But what do you believe about Christ? See? Is he eternal? Is he with God and yet separate from God? Is there a little mystery in there that you can live with? See? Is he light? Is he your life? All of that in God's revelation to us. And he says, I want to reveal myself to you. I want to restore you to the ability to have communion with me. Here I am. And he sends Jesus Christ, the Word. And I trust this is your life as well. This is your light. And this is your life. And that you see God, the light of the glory of the knowledge of God, or light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's good news to you today. Let's pray. Just show us yourself, Lord, as we read in the Gospel of John, that we would say not with Philip, show us the Father and we'd be satisfied. Just show us yourself and we'll be satisfied. That we might know you, in whom is life. So just bless, prepare our hearts, open our hearts as we continue this study in your name. And Father, if there's even one here that does not see you in the face of Jesus Christ, does not know you through Jesus Christ, is still separated from you, I pray that you would shine in their hearts, that even today they might turn to you through Christ and begin to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to number 406, a very familiar hymn. Sort of our response, if you will, or what we say when we read some of these passages in the Gospel of John. My hope is in the Lord. And then that last phrase, everlasting life and light, he freely gives. And I trust this can be your testimony. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses of 406. And then, Steve, would you come, please?
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own is anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so long ago, Isaiah spoke to a people who lived in great darkness, who walked in a deep darkness, and to those he gave the promise that unto them a child would be born, a son given. And we see, Father, in the passage this morning that the light has come. The Lord Jesus Christ shines in that darkness. And Father, that was us. We all were a people in deep darkness. We needed the light. And you, in your kindness and your mercy, gave us your Son. I do pray today, Father, that we would be truly thankful for the life, the light that shined in our darkness. I do pray for perhaps some here who still are abiding in darkness, that you, in your kindness, would draw them to yourself, and that they may see that great light. Thank you again for the time in the Word. Use it this week to instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen.